Good morning. Welcome back to our study in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at a very famous passage on an incident where Jesus opens the eyes of a blind man. He had done this for other people that were blind or deaf, but this one is significant because of what it implies and the spiritual teaching behind it and the conflict between God and man, believer and non-believer. So there's a lot in this that'll be helpful to you as a believer, and if you're not a believer, it might help you to finally turn your life over to the Lordship of the one that loves your soul. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Gospel of John and the stories in it. They're not just stories. They're not just made up fairy tales. They are real incidents in this world when you came and appeared as a human being upon earth. And your interactions with your people and with various groups of people within your people, believers and non-believers, people who are still stuck in the old and wouldn't understand the transition to the new. Help us, Lord, as we ourselves in our lives find a battle going on outside and inside of our own lives. We ask in Jesus' name for grace, especially in the time that we live in now, since there's so much upheaval and so much confusion, and everything seems to be being challenged and turned upside down. And the opportunity for the gospel then is great, because it is the only constant that does not change. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away, says the Lord. So help us as we look into this word, which is so trustworthy, so foundational, so solid, that we can stake our very souls upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your sermon notes and follow along in this, because I think there's a lot in it that's going to be really useful for you, okay? It was useful to me, because since I last recorded a sermon, a very traumatic episode happened in my family with the death of my brother. And that'll come into play. If you've listened to me any time, for any time, you'll know that my family has gone through a lot of different traumatic experiences and death experiences. And that goes hand in glove with having large families. I have 9 siblings and many, many first cousins and aunts and uncles. And so there's always something going on. And so these crises that happen in life, they'll happen to you too. Ministers are not exempted from them. And perhaps with what God took me through, you can find some encouragement yourself also. So please follow along as we go through in the Gospel of John here, okay, in chapter 9. Now, in this story, Jesus Christ meets a man, and he's blind, okay? It says here, as he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So here we have a man who was predispositioned genetically to blindness. Maybe something happened in vitro while he was in the womb. We don't know. We just know that the Bible says he was born blind. And his parents knew this, because obviously when you're expecting a baby and something happens and the baby isn't that normal when you first see the baby, there's a real sense of trauma for the parents and a feeling of sorrow. But still, these handicaps that people are born with, perhaps you're listening to this and you may have had a handicap of some kind. Maybe you have epilepsy, or maybe you have diabetes, or maybe you're deaf, or maybe you're blind yourself, like we have a Navajo woman who went blind from being a sighted person to losing her sight. I've actually never met a person born blind. I've met people that are born with sight defects, but not totally blind. So saying this, the disciples are reflecting a spiritual teaching that they had been influenced by. False teaching even affects the disciples of the Lord. So I know a lot of people, when they go to church, they visit a fellowship, there's many inconsistencies that happen in churches and things said by teachers, preachers, leaders, or well-meaning people that are in the church. And maybe you got your feelings hurt, and maybe they just hit you the wrong way and you've withdrawn from the church because of that. I want to encourage you in this, is that there's no perfect institution. The church, even the disciples of the Lord, these are the 12 disciples that would become the apostles. One of them denies the Lord and betrays him. But these are the ones that laid the foundations for the church after Jesus died and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came. The apostles laid the foundations and the doctrines for the Christian church. Now, even they, the disciples of the Lord, they were just following him, learning from him, watching him, listening to him. But they had their own preconceived notions. They had their own religious background, like we all do. We all have religious backgrounds, or maybe none at all. Whatever your background is, it impacts and it affects and influences the way you look at life, the way you look at the situations of life, and the way you look at other people. And so we have to all be very careful about the fact that it's really important to be careful about making judgments about people concerning what you see about them. There's a famous verse in Samuel where the prophet of God is sent to find a new king, and he thinks it's this person and that person. And the Lord tells him the man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. So even though it's a person born blind here, even though there's a person who seems to be, if you will, in the minds of many theological teachers and perhaps rabbis of their day, that when somebody was born this way, it was because of something bad. And may I say that, yes, we're not living in a perfect world. If we were in a perfect world, no one would be born blind, no one would be deaf, no one would die, no one would have mental illness, no one would die of overdose, no one would be depressed or have struggles with alcohol or drugs, all of these things. But we're not in the perfect world yet. We're not in the perfect existence of God's eternity and the kingdom of God realized. We're in the fallen world, where we're living in a time where death seems to reign and confusion seems to be all over the place, and it's hard to understand and to interpret things rightly. So when you see a blind person, in the case of the disciples, they had heard from their religious teaching and upbringing that it was because God had cursed them. God cursed their parents, his parents, or God cursed him while he was in the womb, that something happened and that's why he was born blind. And this is a real important thing. The reason I'm spending time on this, because in order to get into the rest of the passage, you've got to understand that human spiritual interpretation of man's condition is finite. It's finite. But God's understanding of the condition of mankind, men or women, even in their fallen condition, in their handicapped state, whatever it is, that God sees through all of that. He sees something, he sees the eternal result of it all. In the end, he sees us as we really should be. The New Testament reveals this later on. We will be perfect one day. If you know him and love him and have him in your heart, you will be with a body that never dies, never gets sick. All these promises are in the Bible. But now, believer or not, we're all subject to the frailties of this world. There's spina bifida, there's MS, there's cancer, there's mental illness, there's epilepsy, there's diabetes, there's, the list goes on and on, okay? So I just want you to understand that you've got to beware of false teaching, because the notion that what God intends for us is to be healthy and wealthy and wise, and if you're not in that state, then you're in sin. I think that that's a real dangerous position for anyone to take, because all of us, no matter who we are, even if you are healthy and wealthy right now, one day you're going to lose your health. One day you're going to age. One day something's going to come into your life that's going to cause problems. Your finances might go away. Your trust in whatever you've built might go away. So we have to be careful. False teaching can affect the way you look at things, and it affected even the disciples of the Lord. So in the next part of the passage, it says that neither this man, Jesus' response to the disciples, neither this man, who was born blind, nor his parents sinned. He's not saying that they're not sinners. He's saying that the reason for the man's blindness isn't because of somebody's particular sin. Obviously, his parents were sinners, because the Bible teaches all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Obviously, the blind man was a sinner too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what he's saying is, this man's blindness is not the direct result of anyone's personal sin. It is just the result of the fallen nature of the world we live in, okay? But this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This has happened. What has happened? A baby born blind. Now, there are people, there are parents, and I've met many, and I have family members who a child is born and something's wrong, and or there's some real grave situation going on, okay? And I'm here to tell you that God can use anything, even in the life of a child, to display his glory. Now, some people might think in reading this or jump to the conclusion that God is playing with us, that he is basically manipulating us in our lives like if we're pawns on a chessboard. That's very simplistic, I think. Let's get past that. There's something deeper going on here. God takes full credit in the scriptures for the fact that some people are mute, some people are deaf, some people are blind, some people are mad, or should I say, full of mental illness or whatever other situation they're in. And God, when I mean that he takes full responsibility for it, is that he, God, understands the whole reason for all of those things in every individual life. Now, some people might say, well, thanks a lot, God. I would rather not have had that in my life. I would rather have had a healthy and whole baby. I have a first cousin who was born without a hand. He didn't let that detract him from doing well in his life. He is a news reporter in Los Angeles now. I mean, no matter what you're born with, if you have an attitude of, I'm going to excel regardless of whatever my condition is, God can use that if you let God use that. If you don't let your quote-unquote handicap keep you in a place of bondage. Now, in this case, this man's life is going to display the glory of God in a spectacular way. And eventually, all of our lives will do that. You may not feel that right now. It may not seem like this. Because remember, this is a man already. He's not a baby anymore. He was born blind, but now he's a full-grown man. That means he's lived every day of his life up to manhood blind. He had to learn how to walk as a blind man. He had to learn how to get around wherever he lived as a blind man, as you will see in the passage. So he's lived his life without sight. Okay. Now, he only has a handicap concerning physical sight. You're going to find out as we read through the passage that this man has no handicap when it comes to spiritual sight. So in the next part of the passage, God's work brings light to every situation. What is the work of God when Jesus said this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life? Well, what is the work of God? The work of God is to bring light, to illuminate us, to show us. I entitled this whole series in the Gospel of John as Vision 2020. And people are looking at 2020 very negatively now because of all that has happened in 2020. But still, 2020 vision, I think, is important. You can have the proper spiritual vision with the proper teaching of the Bible if you listen to what he's teaching here. So God's work brings light to every situation. Even a blind man who grew up from being born as a baby blind and growing up with that stigma, and even being treated by the religious leadership as having been handicapped because of some sin by his parents or himself. It's strange how we stigmatize people because of the various things that they experience in life. We have to be careful of that because God has a work going on in everyone's life. Okay. He said this, as long as it is day, Jesus speaking here, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what is he saying? This is obviously he's switching gears here to the real task at hand. What is the work of God? It is to bring light into the world. When you read all the prophecies about the coming of Christ, it always speaks of light coming. He is the light that came into the world. The people sitting in darkness saw a great light in the prophecies of his birth. What is the light that we're talking about here? It is the light of giving us a clear and a concise understanding of who God is, what is he doing, why is there sin, what's evil all about, what's death all about. He is going to show us if we listen to him, okay? So while he's in the world, he's the light of the world. This is also a fulfillment of the previous passages where he was discussing with the Jewish leadership after the Festival of Lights in Jerusalem about being the light of the world. They didn't like that. Now he's going to show it in an example. He's going to bring light to a physical way to a man who is blind, but he's also going to reveal the lack of illumination even in the minds of spiritual quote-unquote leaders, who even though they claimed to know, like he told them in the passage before this, they claimed to know God. They claimed to be sons of Abraham. They claimed to know God. And Jesus told them, you don't know him. If you don't listen to what I'm saying, you'll die in your sin. So he's bringing light to help all of us, including people who are religious, especially, I think, in some ways, people who haven't done the real big bad sins, especially you, because that sometimes handicaps you in a way that you don't realize. If you haven't done any of the real big bad sins in life, we have a tendency as human beings to look down on those who have fallen into gross sin or immorality. We have the tendency to think I'm better than them, even though we won't say it. We have a tendency to think, you know, I've never done that. There's many, many examples in the New Testament scriptures about this, and Jesus pointed it out. The religious leadership and the ones that were really, if you will, faithful to trying to live an upright life, you have to be careful because you start to trust in that instead of trusting in the righteousness of Christ. So God's work is to bring light to every situation. Your life needs the light of God. Let him illuminate your life. Let his word illuminate the way you think, the way you look at things, the way you interpret things, the way you react to things. Okay. Now, the Lord created us. How did he create us? The Bible is very clear about the fact that God created us. The founding fathers of this country said God, the creator, endowed us with rights. He endowed us with life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. He created us, okay? That means a lot. He created us, the Bible says, by the word of his mouth, God said, let there be light. It's interesting. And God also, it says, took the dust of the earth and he formed Adam and he breathed into him the spirit of life so that he became a living soul. So he created us, mankind, by the word of his mouth and by the dust of the earth. Okay, and like I just mentioned, when he breathed into Adam, he gave to him a living soul. Having said this, Jesus spat on the ground. And when I read this the first time, way back when I was a new Christian, it was interesting to me. I kept on thinking to myself, why did he do it this way? Why is he doing it this way? He had the power to just say, receive your sight. Because he had done that before with other people. Or cast the demon out on a word. Or like with the centurion's servant that was sick. He told them, go, your servant will be healed. And it happened. Okay, why is he doing it this way? Why this spitting on the ground? Why making mud with the saliva and putting it on the man's eyes? Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seen. Okay, so here we see the Lord. Remember, John the Apostle in the Gospel of John is presenting Jesus to us as God who became flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God became human. So God is human. So here's Jesus. He's walking around amongst mankind and he finds a blind man. And he does something really interesting here, and it's for a purpose. This is not random. This is not at all, I'll just do it this way and tomorrow I'll do it a different way. It was very intentional. He's doing this on purpose because he's going to confront something. He's going to confront a false understanding of what should be done on the Sabbath and what should not be done. So he sends him. He puts mud on his eyes. I grew up in the northern New Mexico culture, and many of our homes are built with what are called adobes, where you take mud and you mix it up with straw, like the ancient Egyptians, and you make bricks out of it. Not bricks that are hardened, but hardened mud bricks, okay, and you stack them on one another with mud filling and mortar in between, and then you plaster it. Those are called adobe structures. Very, very cool in the summer, and they're very warm in the winter. They're really neat. They're not really good in earthquakes, though. So anyway, so going on, we're going to see something here in the next part of the passage. Human incredulity. Human reaction to the Lord's work. And human just reaction, I guess is the best word, to what God can do. It's just profound. The Bible teaches this as the total depravity of mankind. The Protestant reformers of the church way back in the 1500s made it one of the foundational truths of Protestant interpretation of the Bible, that mankind is profoundly sinful, that it goes all the way down into the spiritual DNA of our nature. We all have this, even if you are not a person that did any of the big bad sins. You have the profound human sin nature that anyone else has. So do not think that you are somehow more righteous than the person next to you or the person that's done the really bad sins that gets caught and put into public eye. All of us have enough sin to prove the profoundness of our unbelief. Watch this. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." Think about this for a minute. If you saw a blind man that's blind from birth, his eyes probably had no pigment in them. Okay? And in those days, they didn't have dark sunglasses. So you were looking at a man that when you looked at his eyes, they were probably white. Okay? All of a sudden, here's a man with full-on colored eyes, whatever color they were. And it must have been really odd to all of a sudden see this man that you would see every day begging with eyes that were colored and that could see. "Just looks like him," they said. "It can't be him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. So what we're seeing here is this. It's the incredulity of humankind. Here is a man who has been touched by Jesus Christ. And that is an amazing miracle and sign. It's a sign. And Jesus' sign wonders were to authenticate who and what he was. Okay, that's why the people that go around claiming that they can do this, it's not true. Jesus did this because it proves all of the prophecies about who the Son of God, who the Savior would be. We'll see this a little bit later. The people that run around saying that they can do everything that Jesus is saying, they're basically lying. They're not telling the truth. They are not telling the truth. They cannot do even one iota of the kinds of things that Jesus could do. They cannot. They proclaim it. They charge money for it. And people pay them because they prey upon the desires that people have for wholeness. And people will give anything to have health. And if somebody is taking advantage of you in that way, please get away from that. Turn to the Lord. Follow the Lord. Regardless of what the condition of your life is, regardless of what you're struggling with physically, mentally, spiritually, in your families, in your relationship, the Lord is the answer to all of this, okay? He may not give you the miracle overnight, but if you continue to follow him and serve him, he will eventually restore everything to you and give you everything that you ever desired, okay? Now, the next thing in this part of the passage of the Gospel of John is that we see false doctrine. And in this false doctrine, we see that the Lord, okay, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he always confronts false doctrine. While he was here on earth, he ran face to face, like right into a buzzsaw about all of the false teaching, all of the false beliefs of humankind. And the people that he particularly went to were his own people, the Jewish people, whom God had invested thousands of years of time and prophets and teachers and involvement with this particular group of people to give them the word of the Lord and the thoughts of the Lord, okay? But in spite of that, many of the people of God, the Israelite people, had developed really wrong-headed thinking about what was right. Their doctrines were incorrect. Now, we're living in a time in human history now where there are many doctrines being believed in outside of the church that are influencing everything. As a matter of fact, a lot of what we're going through right now socially in the world, not just in the United States, are because of the philosophies adopted by the so-called elites and experts of our day. They don't believe in God. They say they believe in science, but their science is a science based in total humanism, total evolutionism. They don't acknowledge God. They don't acknowledge that there is a God and that he has an answer to every situation that humankind encounters. And therefore, they think that they are the answer. Therefore, they think that we need to listen to them and them only. And I disagree with that. I totally disagree. I believe in science, but I believe in the science that God created. I believe in the science that God founded the foundations of the earth with, that he created the very fabric of the universe with, seen and unseen. That's the science I believe in. I do not believe in evolutionary science at all. I have rejected that totally. I have accepted the Lord's account of how everything came into being. And so should you if you are a believer. If you are not a believer and you are believing all of the false doctrines of the current popular teachings, then I would really encourage you to look at the Bible and look at it the way it is written. And don't try to inject into it or interpret it with so-called modern philosophical and scientific eyes, because it'll cloud the way you look at the Bible. Look at the Bible without any preconceived notion. Let God speak to you. He will reveal to you what is true. Jesus promised this. I will send you the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all truth, including the truth about where we came from, what germs are, what death is, what eternity is. He has all the answers. The scientists don't. They do not have all the answers. They think they know everything, but they're not telling the truth. So that's a little bit of a soapbox of mine, but still, I need to say these things because I really believe that what is going on now has to do with evolutionary Marxist thought. It has very little to do with science. Marxism is a political philosophy that has created all kinds of ruin and misery around the world, and for some reason it has taken root now here in America, which stood up against it for many, many years. Evolution, however, was birthed in Christian Europe. And it permeated all of our academia, and it goes all the way up to the top echelons of our scientific thought and even our medical communities. And I think that it is a false doctrine that God confronts. He confronts it with his word. He goes straight up against it in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It didn't evolve. He, by supernatural intervention of his own being, of his own purpose, he created everything within 6 days. 24-hour days, not 6 24-million-year time periods, 6 24-hour days. Now you say, I don't agree with that. Okay, don't. But the Lord will confront that doctrine. Either you'll let him confront that in your heart and mind here on earth, or when you get into eternity, he will show you. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, they, meaning the neighbors and the friends who saw this, this is significant. We've got to do something about this. No one's ever opened the eyes of a blind man. This is something, especially somebody born blind. This is something fantastic, stupendous. We've got to do something. Let's take him to the experts. So here they go, take him to the religious experts. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Dum, da-dum, dum. This is a confrontation. Jesus did this on purpose. This is intentional. He is doing this to confront a false doctrine. You see this throughout all of the Gospels. And in the Gospel of John, this has already been highlighted for you. Jesus often would do a miracle on a Sabbath on purpose to confront something. It was the wrong-headed thinking of the religious mentality of the people of his day. Same thing with today. The Lord will confront all of this false teaching, false belief in the culture, in the schools, in the academia, even in the churches, especially in the churches, because the Bible says that judgment will begin with the house of God. The Lord is going to confront everything that is against his word. He's not going to let any of it go. He's going to deal with every single thought. The Bible is real clear about this. He'll take captive every thought, everything that sets itself up against the word of God. Now, he's going to confront them. So he worked. He made mud. He worked. He was making adobes on Sunday. and on Sabbath, rather than Saturday. And he opened the man's eyes on a Sabbath. Oh no, that's work. He can't do work on Sabbath. You're wrong. Here comes the Sabbath police. Just like we're living in a day and age right now, like, you're not wearing a mask. Here comes the Corona police. It's like, I don't know, it's just craziness, okay? I know there are Christians that agree or disagree with this. I know that there's a lot of people that think this is something that is the worst thing that ever happened in human history. And if you've never studied real plagues in human history, then you need to go and look at it. This is very tame compared to any other plague that we've ever had. This is really tame. Say, well, you don't believe it. I believe some of it, but very little of it, because I know where it's coming from. Therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. So they interrogate the man. They put him on the stand. Okay, swear to tell the truth, whole truth, so help me God. And he says, he, Jesus, put mud on my eyes. And the man replied, I washed and now I see. Okay, so there's the story. Real simple. Now, because of this, division occurs. And how does it occur? It occurs over the Lord. The Lord said this when he came to earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division. Why does the Lord bring division? Because what is the Lord? The Lord is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When truth comes in to the human condition, because the human condition is fallen, there's a lot of untruth. And when truth comes in, there's going to be a division over this. There's going to be some who say, this is truth, and some who say, no, it's not. That's exactly what happens here. Some of the Pharisees said, now, the Pharisees always get a really bad rap, okay? Historically, and in Christian circles, we make fun of the Pharisees a lot. But I'll say this, that if you go back and look at them historically, they had the right intention. Hold to the word of God. Don't compromise the word of God. Interpret it strictly. They had the right intentions, but it got so overboard concerning their interpretations of the word of God that their interpretations became more important than the word of God. And that's what Jesus roundly criticized. He said, you guys and your traditions are more important than the Bible. You need to let go of your human, man-made interpretations and traditions and your little pet doctrines. You need to let all of that go and let God speak. This man, they said, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. So again, here's the issue. He made mud on the Sabbath. He applied it to the man's eyes on the Sabbath. He sent him, that's sending somebody to work, on the Sabbath. And he made the man wash on the Sabbath. That's all against their law. That's all against their interpretation of Sabbath keeping. Okay? And if you go back and look at the Sabbath regulations, it's really strict, actually. For the Jewish people, if you did work on Sunday, on Saturday, on Sabbath, you were to be put to death. Read about when it was first instituted with the Mosaic people. A man decided to go gather wood on the Sabbath. So they brought him in front of Moses. And Moses took the case to God and said, what do we do with him? And God said, stone him. So they did. They stoned him. So God actually emblazoned the notion in their minds way back when they first received the Mosaic law, which is really God's law, that they should on the Sabbath rest and contemplate and worship God and listen to him. Okay, that's what it was meant for. It was for man, Jesus taught about the Sabbath, for them to rest, okay? And this man wanted to work 24/7, like a lot of people do even now. You want to get two jobs and work from sunup to sundown to midnight to 5 a.m. and then go again and go again, and then you die at 40. And, you know, that's crazy. That's rat race thinking. You need to listen to what the Lord says. Pace yourself. Worship God. Take some time off. Let the Lord recharge you. It's really, really important. Sabbath is for man, Jesus taught. Now, their strict interpretation of the Sabbath made it impossible for anyone that was Jewish in the days of the Pharisees to do just about anything. Even when Jesus died, they could only walk so far a Sabbath day's walk to get to his grave, to attend to his needs, because of their strict interpretations. Somebody told me that you can go to Israel even now, and there's certain things on the Sabbath like you can't press an elevator button. There's a lot of things that you can't do on a Sabbath just because of this notion of strict interpretation of what they think keeping Sabbath is all about. We have to be careful of that. Others asked, others in the group called the Pharisees, How can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. So obviously Jesus' work, when he said, I have to do the work of him who sent me. And he worked on the Sabbath. And what did it do? It confronted the Pharisees and the Jewish mindset about Sabbath. And it made them face a division in their own selves as a people. It divided them. Some were like, no, we can't do anything on Sabbath. Others were like, wait a minute. He just did something that no one's ever done, Sabbath or not. No one's ever done this. So they were divided. Division will occur over the Lord. Jesus taught this. And he said that if you're going to follow him, it's going to create that same kind of division in your family, maybe in your marriage, maybe with your friends, maybe at work. It does do that. Why? Because when you decide to give your life to follow God, to follow Jesus Christ, it's not a popular, give you a Nobel Peace Prize for doing that, even though you're following the Prince of Peace. The Lord reveals himself to us in stages. I'm putting this in because my father and my mother read the Bible every day. Okay, and then my father died in 1997. And my mom told me, because I told her I was preaching on this passage, and she said, me and your dad used to read that, and we both noticed something in this passage. And what they noticed was that there were stages that this blind man went through. He was blind, and he sees Jesus, rather, he meets Jesus, and Jesus tells him what to do, and they ask him, what about this? He goes, the man named Jesus. And now here you see him say, the prophet. So you're going to see this is a stage, kind of a progression that goes on. Finally, they turn again to the blind man, the Pharisees, and they're divided. And they say, okay, let's talk to this guy again. Here's the blind man that can see, so let's ask him. What have you to say about him? What do you think about this man? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. Now, why would this man say this? He's a prophet. Because this man was Jewish. And a Jewish man would know from his history, from his cultural religious history, that God would send certain men into their history at times that they needed these men to give them the word of God, to talk to them about what God was saying, to help them to understand what God was doing and why they were going through what they were going through as a people. A prophet would come, and often a prophet would do something miraculous. So this man had done something miraculous, and this blind man was the recipient of the miraculous event. So he says, he's a prophet. Obviously, he's a prophet, you guys. Come on, he opened my eyes. He's got to be a prophet. Now watch what happens next. Human incredulity is profound. I say it again. It's profound. Not only did his friends and his acquaintances and people who saw him every day not believe, the Jewish leadership, who had knowledge of the Bible, who had, they were the elite in this culture about understanding the word of God and the law of God and going back to all of the teachings of God. They prove that they have incredulity in their hearts too. So when the Bible teaches that man is sinful and that even his most righteous act, it says in the Old Testament, is as filthy rags, our incredulity, our propensity towards unbelief is profound. We have to argue and reason and try to shake people awake to try to make them to understand. And we can't make them humanly. God has to do it. We're so profoundly unbelieving that it is scary. It almost is the Bible in, should I say, the Protestant reformers, when they wrote about this, what's called the total depravity of man. They said it in this way, man, spiritually speaking, is akin to a dead man lying in a coffin. You talk at him, you scream at him, you shake him, you try to get his attention. He cannot hear you. He cannot interact with you. He cannot talk to you. He cannot help. He cannot reason with you at all because he's dead. And that's what the reformers saw the teaching of the word of God concerning man's total depravity, the sinfulness of man, the unbelieving nature of man. It is so profound that the Bible pictures us as dead. So when you come to belief in Jesus Christ, it is the same as if you're being resurrected from the dead. And if you haven't yet accepted Christ, then you're still dead. You're still spiritually dead. Oh, I'm really spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. I feel the Spirit. But if you've never bowed your knee and your heart and your spirit and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are in spiritual deadness still. And until you do that, you will remain in that spiritual deadness. He is the one that can resurrect you from that condition. He's the only one. No one can do it for you. No church, your grandma, your grandpa, Billy Graham, the Pope, Mother Teresa, no one. Only Jesus Christ can take you out of the profound unbelief that we are all born with. He's the only one that can give you life. Like Adam, he was a perfectly formed human body. But until God breathed into him the breath of life, he was still just a body. We many times think that we're so alive, but we don't know God. We don't follow him. We don't have his life in us. When he comes into you, you start having life. And the life is so profound and amazing. It is so, it's beyond description. I can't even begin to tell you what it's like to have a relationship with God. Because you have a spirit connection to him who made all that is seen and unseen. You now are in an intimate relationship with God. It's not a religious experience. It is a relational rebirth. Now all of a sudden you know the one that you never knew. Now all of a sudden you understand that he made you. He placed you on earth. There's a reason for you. You're not here for nothing. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. Until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? So what are they doing? They're even saying that we don't believe any of this. We think it's fake news. You guys are lying. How is it that he can see? And they, the parents, say, we know he is our son, the parents answered. We know he was born blind. But now, and how he can see, we don't know. Who opened his eyes? We don't know. Now I want to tell you something. Read between the lines and think about this for a minute. Just pretend for a minute that you are the man's parents. Go back to when you were expecting a baby. Any couple, when they're expecting a baby, there's a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of like joy, and there's a lot of like, wow, I can hardly wait to find out who this is. And then the baby's born, but something's wrong. I've met many parents where that has happened. Even in our own church fellowship, that has happened a couple of times. And it's a scary thing when you see this. Something's wrong. My sister-in-law gave birth to a baby that was dead. Somebody in the church, that happened to them recently. These things happen. So these parents, they saw this baby born, and the baby was blind. The baby was blind. I don't know if they knew right away or if it took a little time to realize he's blind. Maybe you're a parent out there and your baby was born and you started to realize something was not right. Maybe he had autism. Maybe he has epilepsy. Maybe, I don't know, okay? But these parents, they're getting grilled about this and they're getting almost accused about this, but still, deep inside them must be feeling a, wow, he can see. This whole thing that we saw happen, he was born blind. We had to teach him how to walk around without sight. We had to, you know, hold him by the hand and take him everywhere. And all of a sudden, this baby can see. Not only could he see, they could see the color of his eyes now. Isn't that amazing? This is beyond understanding. Because I think we're going to see here in this passage that John the Apostle later on talks to them. Later on, he interviews them. Because watch what's going to happen next time. To confess the Lord invites persecution. When you give your life to follow God, okay, you can say, I believe in God in a generic way. Nobody seems to have a problem with that. But the moment you mention Jesus, for some reason, that provokes all kinds of reaction and it invites persecution. And this is nothing unpredicted in the Bible. Jesus himself taught this to the disciples. The world hated me first. They're going to hate you. If you follow me, they're going to persecute you. They're going to put you in front of tribunals. They're going to jail you. They're going to put you to death for my sake. How can he see now? Who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this. This is parenthetical that John says this. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leadership, for already the Jewish leadership had decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised one, that the Jewish people had been waiting for since Eve, since Genesis, that if anyone acknowledged that it was him, they would be put out of the synagogue. We're going to defellowship you from our little religious clique. You're going to be cast out of our culture. And that even though we may not think it's a big deal, it was a big deal. It's like being said, we're going to strip you of your American citizenship. That's exactly the same thought here. That is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So what are the parents doing? They're deflecting. They're saying, hey, you know, he's a grown man. Talk to him. We're trying to maintain here. They were already being treated badly because they had a blind son. So they're probably being ostracized in their culture and by their religious leadership, but they're still trying to remain good Jewish people, and they're getting threatened here. And so John, later on, after Jesus' life and death and burial and resurrection, the birth of the church, he goes back and he talks to them. And they tell him, we said that because we had no other choice. So I'll bet anything. I can't wager, but I have a feeling these people became believers in Christ, because wouldn't you turn your life over to Christ if Christ touched one of your family members and healed them and gave them sight and restored them fully? Wouldn't you? A lot of people, your family member or somebody in your family has given their life to Christ, they follow Christ, and you reject that. You reject them because of that. Don't you realize that God did that so that you could have a witness? Don't you realize that the reason your wife is a Christian, or the reason your husband is a Christian, or your son or your daughter, or your grandson or your granddaughter, or your niece or your nephew or your uncle or your aunt or your grandpa or your grandma, the reason that they're Christians is because God placed them in your life so that you would have the opportunity to know God too. Stop rejecting what God has put in the midst of your life. Now watch. Personal testimony. It's an indisputable thing. There is nothing like personal testimony. When you're a Christian and you become a young Christian, a lot of times you go through discipleship and they tell you about witnessing to people about Christ, and it seems very forced. Let me say this. There's no program, there's no established way of talking to people about Christ. There is this, though. When God does something in your life, who can dispute with that? Who can fight against that? God came into my life. I stopped drinking. I stopped drugging. I stopped running around like a madman. He clothed me. He dressed me. I'm in my right mind. Read about the man who had the thousands of demons in him. When God comes into your life, that's what he does for you. There's nothing that can be fought against in this. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. So here it goes again. Give glory to God, they said. Now, Jesus Christ, when he gets himself, if you will, arrested, I shouldn't say gets himself, when he is arrested, although the Lord sovereignly allowed this, Jesus Christ is put in front of the leadership, the same group, the Sanhedrin, and they do the same thing. The high priest tells him, give glory to God. That means you better say the truth right now, because this is in front of God. And if you don't say the truth, then God's going to get you. They're threatening him. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. We already know that. We've already made this conclusion. We don't like him. We don't want him. He's not the Christ. We already say that if anyone acknowledges he's the Christ, you're out. So they've already made a prejudgment about Jesus Christ. We know he's a sinner. We, your spiritual leadership, we, the elite in the society, we know the Bible. We know everything. Listen to us. This man's a sinner. That's why I say experts get us in a whole bunch of trouble. Because sometimes they get so expert that they can't see the elephant in the room. We know this man is a sinner. Is he? He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. So he's not jumping to conclusions here. He's just a blind man that Jesus touched and he gave him sight. One thing, he didn't realize that this event that happened in his life, he was born blind, no pupils, white eyes, okay? And here comes a man named Jesus, puts mud on his eyes. He comes back seeing. He can see. Everybody should be jumping up and down with joy, including the leadership of the Jewish people. Everybody should be happy about this. But because it was done on the Sabbath, because it was done against their little pet doctrine, nobody wants to accept this. So he says he didn't realize he was going to get put in the middle of a huge confrontation. The confrontation between God in the flesh and false human doctrine concerning the interpretation of the Bible. He was put in the very middle of the conflict, just like us. The Bible says we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war. And you may not like it, but we're right in the middle of it. This is the OK Corral planet Earth is. And God and Satan are having it out right here. And we're, God's over there and we're over here. We're in the middle. And the shots are going right across. That's why we're seeing all the stuff that we see all the time. That's why we see all of the drama and all of the trauma and all of the things happening in life. Why? Because there is a spiritual war going on. And it will be concluded here on planet Earth, where Jesus Christ gave his life. And where he will return and establish the kingdom of God. And where everything will be decided. You and I are in spiritual battle. So one thing I do know, though, he says, I was blind. And here's where that famous song comes from. I was blind, but now I see. That's that song, Amazing Grace, that everybody sings. I was blind. I was a sinner. The man that wrote that song, he was a slave trader. I was a slave trader, but then I turned to the Lord that my mother used to pray for me to turn to. And now I see. I didn't know what I was doing. I was an idiot. And now I see. This man was blind, and now he sees. His personal testimony is indisputable. So when you are witnessing to people, don't get into the particulars of what about the caveman? What about the aliens? What about this? What about that? Don't get into that. They'll rabbit trail you to death. As a Christian, just tell people, look, my life was in shambles. And maybe it still is. Even as Christians, sometimes we still make our lives shambles. But there's this God, and he came into my life. And he gave me purpose. He gave me direction. He healed me. He forgave me. He accepted me. He lifted me up. I was in a pit. He lifted me and put me on solid ground, said David the prophet, David the psalmist. Personal testimony is indisputable. So don't get caught up in the rabbit trails people like to go on. Just tell them about your life. Why? Because their life is like your life, all messed up. Oh, my life's not messed up. That's what the Pharisees used to think. That's why they had no personal testimony. John 9, 26, in the next part of the passage, law and grace. There's law, there's grace. There's the law as seen by the disciples, what they call themselves, the disciples of Moses. And actually, like I said, it's not the law of Moses, it's the law of God. And really, the law is full of grace too, but they never saw it. All they saw was the strict, you know, punishment side of the law. Here we see grace in the midst of law. Jesus Christ, the God who gave the law, the God who gave the law is standing amongst them. And what are they going to do? They're going to use the very law that he gave them to get him hung on the cross. And what we see here is that law and grace, humanly, when interpreted humanly only, it's incompatible. We can't see the marriage between the two, but there is. Watch this. They asked the blind man, what did he do to you? In other words, they're trying to get particulars here. We want to know exactly what he did so that we can convict him. He worked on the Sabbath. How did he open your eyes? He made adobes, he put them on my eyes, and now I can see. He answered, I told you already. You didn't listen. By the way, Jesus told him that in John chapter 8. Why can you not hear my word? It's because you can't hear it. You don't want to listen. Why do you not want to hear it? Do you want to hear it again? He tells him. Do you want to become his disciples too? Says the blind man. So here's a man who was blind and everybody thought was a sinner. That's why he's blind. He's being ostracized by his culture, by his religious leadership. But he knows the Bible. He knows about prophets. He knows about miracles. And now he's experienced one and God has touched him. And then he kind of mocks them. Do you want to become his disciples too? He knows. He can see right through this. He knows these guys are going to take it wrong. They hurled insults at him. So he went right into the fire here, right? You are this fellow's disciple. Yep. I'm going to follow him the rest of my life, man. He opened my eyes. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Which is all not truthful at all. They knew. They had investigated Mary's birth, the birth of Jesus Christ when she was conceived by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. They knew. They just didn't want to hear it. Now, again, what we're seeing here is this. Here's the law and the so-called disciples of the law and their strict adherence to their interpretations of law and punishment. And here we see grace, Jesus Christ doing something on the Sabbath that was miraculous, stupendous, reconciling, and they couldn't handle it. It was incompatible. So if you're a Christian and you're very legalistic based, and you're very, this is the way it's got to be. Now, I don't disagree with that concerning believe in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the indisputables about who he is and what he is. I have no issue with that. But I do have issue with Christians who are so nitpicking that they'll make a criminal out of any Christian who fails in any way. We are called to grace. We are called to reconciliation. We are called to healing and bringing people to wholeness and being patient and helping people as they walk through life and they go up and down. That's what we're called to. So I really want to encourage you here. Look at this story. Look what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what they did with a man whom Jesus touched. They turned him into a criminal. Is Jesus Christ from God? That's the question here. Is he from God? They already said this in the passage earlier. We know this man is not from God. He's a sinner. He works on the Sabbath. We don't like him. They have concluded that Jesus Christ is not from God. Why? Because he's confronting their wrong-headed thinking about Sabbath. Now, all the Bible says is this. Look at the evidence of Jesus' work. Jesus later on says this to the public before he goes to the cross. He says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. You should believe. You should believe my word. And he says this, at least believe in the evidence of the miracles. What evidence? When you read history, you're going to see that even in the prophets of God, no one had ever done this. No one. The evidence of miracle power that Jesus Christ had and demonstrated was to prove who and what he was. It was to prove that of all people in history, no one like Jesus Christ existed. No one was able to do anything, even the apostles that Jesus did. Oh yeah, but it says that we could do greater things in him. Yes, greater things in that we could have a bigger influence. We could go out into the world and tell the whole world about Christ. He didn't. He stayed right in Israel. He only walked from northern Israel to southern Israel. He stayed right there. He didn't have a worldwide influence. It was later through the people that followed him that that was going to occur. That's what he meant about doing greater things. He didn't mean that we would walk on the water and resurrect somebody that was dead 4 days inside of a tomb. I've never seen anyone do that, have you? Have you ever seen anyone really, really, for real, take a blind man that was born blind and had no irises, had no color in his pupils, and touch him and make him see? No one has ever done this. Watch. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You say you don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't listen to sinners. So what's he doing? I'm a Jew, you're Jews. We know our history. God doesn't listen to sinners. What does that mean? There is one prayer from a sinner that God will listen to. You know what that is? God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. That is the prayer that he will listen to from a sinner. But if you're going to continue in your sin, if you're not going to repent of your sin, if you continue to insist that you can live in a way that is contrary to everything that he teaches, God won't listen to that. He doesn't listen to sinners. The blind man is lecturing them, giving them some spiritual, if you will, teaching. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Here's the recipient of the great miracle of being given eyesight. And he's telling them and lecturing them, come on, you guys, I'm standing right here. I can see now. You know, come on, I'm evidence. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Think about it. I tried to find it. I went back in the scriptures. I looked it up. I Googled it, all kinds to find out. Had that ever happened? Had that ever happened? It had never happened. Yes, there was a resurrection by one of the prophets. Yes, there were some other miracles that some of the prophets did, but no one had ever done this. No one has ever heard of in our Bible, our Jewish Bible, our Jewish scriptures, in our history, all the way back to Genesis. God has never done this through a man. No one has ever done this. If this man, Jesus, were not from God, he could do nothing. So he's challenging their notion that just they just said he's not from God. He's saying, if he's not from God, how could he do this? If he's from God, he's doing things that no one can do. So come on, you guys, think this through. Come on. To this, they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. So here's their false teaching again, comes back into the forefront. And what does it do? It keeps them from being able to see. Here's a blind man, the evidence of a blind man, born blind, and God gave them the opportunity to see it, to experience it, to talk to him, to interact with him, and they still could not see that Jesus Christ was the Christ. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. We're living in that time now, still. How dare you tell us that you know where everything came from, that this God that you say believed in, that you believe in, created everything in 6 days. How dare you? We know that it took billions of years and it evolved slowly through zillions of years. And it used to be millions, then it was billions, now it's zillions. I mean, it's craziness. They don't want to listen. They don't want to learn. They don't want to know the one who made everything and could have done it not just in 6 days, but in 6 seconds. They don't want to know him. What do? They throw him out. That's what they do nowadays. If you're a Christian and you believe in God and the Bible and creation, and you're a scientist and you work in scientific circles or academic circles or in medical circles in the high echelons, they don't want to listen to you. They don't want to listen to you. Why? Because you acknowledge God. Is he from God? Look at the evidence. That's all you have to do. Now, I told you that my mom and my dad said that they noticed this in this passage. This blind man had a progression, a stage kind of a revelation with Jesus Christ. The man, he says, the man named Jesus put mud on my eyes. And I went and washed. He told me to go and wash. And now I can see. And then they put him in front of the leadership. And the leadership, who is he? He's a prophet. And then he says here in this part of the passage, he's the Lord. Watch this. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. There's a lot just in that statement. Here's this man. He didn't ask to be thrown in the middle of this fight. He's like, man, thanks a lot. I sure didn't know I was going to get myself thrown out of Jewish culture. Thanks a lot. But still, I got my sight, so I'll take that. Jesus heard they had thrown him out. If you're being ostracized, if you're being mistreated by the world, by your circles, by your family, by your friends, don't worry. Guess who knows? He knows. Jesus knows. He heard they had thrown him out. Who was listening for that news? Jesus. He knew what was going to happen. And when he found him, there's another statement. He looked for him. He got thrown out. He got ostracized. He got desynagogued. He got disfellowshipped. Guess who went to look for him? Jesus. That's his work. He seeks those who are lost. He will leave the 99 to seek the one lost sheep. He goes and he finds him and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Remember, Jesus put mud on his blind eyes. He still had never seen Jesus physically. Told him to go wash. He came back seen physically. So he had never seen Jesus. Who is he? By the way, the Bible talks about this a lot. Jesus Christ was nothing physically spectacular. Oh, how can you say that? I thought he was really beautiful, really handsome, all this stuff. The Bible says that he had no comeliness that we would be attracted unto him. He would melt into the crowd. They couldn't find him. He looked like the average person, the average Jewish person. Who is he? Tell me so I can believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Jesus did this with the woman at the well. I am the Messiah. You're talking to him. He does the same thing here. You have now seen him, the Son of Man, the promised one, the Christ. He is speaking with you. It's an amazing thing when Jesus speaks with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And look what happens. He worships him. He first says he's a man, the man named Jesus. Then he gets asked by the leadership, who is he? He's a prophet. And now he calls him Lord. A man, a prophet, the Lord. As you come to understand about Christ and not the religion, but about the person of Christ. And like I said, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. You'll encounter Jesus when you read about him in the scriptures, a man. And then you'll start to see, wow, this man did a lot of stuff that no other man did. And you start realizing he must be a special man. He's prophetic. He's a prophet. And then you start realizing he's more than that even. He's not just a prophet like Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah. He's something more. Because I don't praise and worship Isaiah. I don't praise and worship Jeremiah. But I do praise and worship the Lord. Why? Because he's a man. He's a prophet. He's the Lord. It's an amazing thing. Now, spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. True spiritual vision. Not this, oh, I feel spiritual. I'm in Santa Fe. I feel all of the vibes. Not that spiritual, okay? The real spiritual vision from God, from the God that made everything that is, the beautiful light that's out there, the beautiful mountains, the starlit sky, the daytime sky, he's the one who made it all, that true spiritual vision. That's the vision I'm talking about. The spiritual vision of the Bible from God. It comes only through Jesus Christ. Oh no, I can get it by other means. I'm going to get some crystals and I'm going to feel the vibes and I'm going to get spiritual. Oh, come off of it already. Stop taking mushrooms with you and start listening to the Bible. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see become blind." Remember, like I told you, he said, "I did not come to bring peace. I came and it causes division." Why does it cause division? Some are going to believe and some are not. The people that do not believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to be angry at the people that do. Why? Because they now all of a sudden see. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say, and they asked, "What? Are we blind?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin." He's confronting that false belief. You're a sinner, that's why you're blind. But now you claim you can see, so your guilt remains. So what is he saying? What is he showing in this story here in the Bible? He's showing that all of us have this need to be touched by Jesus Christ. And if we allow him to touch us, our sins will be forgiven. He'll give us sight. He'll give us spiritual sight, spiritual vision. Not just vision in a kind of a prophetic sense, but he'll give you the ability to see through all of the smoke and the mirrors of this world and its false religions, its false philosophies, even in the church, all of the weird stuff that's been infiltrating the church for a long time. Jesus Christ will let you see so that you'll be able to smell a rat from a mile off. Isn't this a neat story? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you open blind eyes. You don't just open physically blind eyes. One day, if you're a blind man or woman out there, a child, one day this God who made all that is going to give you even physical sight. And you're going to see things that you can't even imagine. But that's just the beginning. He's going to open deaf ears. He's going to loose muted tongues. He's going to release prisoners that are imprisoned to sin and bondage. False teaching, false religions, horrible relationships. He is going to set all of it straight. And all you have to do now, at the place that you are at, maybe you're one of the ones that has had that baby that was born less than perfect. Or maybe like my sister-in-law, that baby was born dead. And maybe that grief you carry in your heart and you don't know what to do with it. I'll say this. I went through a really traumatic experience in my family recently. And I was feeling it. And then a thought came to my mind that I had never thought. And I know this comes from the Lord because he does this with the scriptures. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying and it says sweat drops of blood were coming from him? And it says that an angel of God strengthened him. That came to my mind, that if God could strengthen the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who is about to take upon himself the sins of all of the world, past, present, and future. If he can strengthen him, he can strengthen me. Because whereas Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world, I only deal with the sins of people around me, in my family, my circle, my church. And I'm not paying for their sins. I'm only trying to help people through it. He can strengthen you. He strengthened me. I didn't even think I'd be able to preach today, but I can. Because of him, he gives us strength. He will renew you, the Bible says. No matter what trauma you've gone through. You got PTSD? That's what my brother had. He can heal you. He can take that off. You don't have to carry all of that stuff with you. Let him deal with it. He's the only one that knows how to deal with all the traumas of life. Were you abused? And you're angry? Maybe you're even angry at your God. Why did you let them abuse me? He knows. He knows what to do with it. Give it to him. Well, I'm angry. Let him take that anger. Let him take that hate. Since it's consuming you, let him take it away. He can do it. We ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who not only opens blind eyes, but restores us to the light of God, who gives us right relationship with God, who brings us back into a right place with our God and with each other. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.